ashamed with the world behind me and the cost before. By the grace of God, I will stand. Why don't you stand this evening or this morning? Oh, I have made my decision. I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand, and I'll not be ashamed with the world behind me and the cross before. By the grace of God.
All right, take your Bibles. We're continuing our Drawing the Line series. Amen. We're going to Ezekiel chapter 22 this morning. Thank you, musicians. God bless you for doing a great job. Praise the Lord. Don't know how much you'll be preaching and how much you'll be teaching this morning. If you just bear with me, I feel this has been laid on my heart. And so we're talking about drawing the line of biblical manhood from Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Praise the Lord. And sometimes in October, we are able to have a men's weekend or retreat. We've not been able to do that this year as of yet. So we just might squeeze in a little bit of that topic today and even let the ladies in on it for moral support. How's that? Huh? Behind every good man, they say, is a greater woman. I thought I'd get some amens from the ladies. Praise God. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Well, let's back up here. I want to read this. This is our theme for this series, Ezekiel 44:23. Let's read it together. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. All right, between right and wrong. Draw a line. That's what the scripture says. Ezekiel 22:30. Now with this, I just want all the men to read this with me in concert. All right, guys, you're here, and hopefully you are here in mind, not just in body. Amen. Ezekiel 22:30. All right, so if you don't have your Bible, follow along on the screen. The text is provided. All right, gentlemen, let's begin. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Father, this morning, as you look down from heaven, I ask you, Lord, that you would find not just a man, but several men from this great congregation who, Lord, have counted the cost and have volunteered to be a man after God's own heart, one that loves God and is willing to stand in the gap for his family, for his community, and ultimately for this nation. Touch our lives as we share this passage of Scripture together. In Jesus' name, all God's people say amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord, and I've got to hurry. Little boy I read about this week was lost in a large crowd and began to frantically look for his father. And a stranger saw the concern on the boy's face and asked him, said, "Son, are you lost?" The little boy said, "No, but my daddy is." And the stranger said, "Well, I can help you find him, but you have to tell me something about him so I'll know who he is when I see him." And the little boy said, "Well, my daddy will be the man who loves me." And I thought, here's the question for us. Is there anything distinctive about a man who loves God? Sometimes we don't know on the outside for sure, but I know God knows when a man loves him. If a stranger were looking for a man who loves God in a crowd of other men, how would he recognize him? Well, the church. God knows how to tell a man who loves him from those who don't. And I believe God's looking for men that love him today and are serving him with all their hearts. And he's looking for what Ezekiel said, wall-building men, gap-standing men, men that God can count on. Oh, guys, don't you want to be that man? God knows the difference between men that love him and men that don't, and he wants us to know the difference as well. And so, because that difference may very well be the very thing that determines blessings or judgments. That's the difference in this text. The judgment was to come upon Israel, come upon the home, upon the church, on the community. Men in general, how many know men have been under attack in our culture? Wow. Yeah, it's terrible. I just look around and you see very often in the media, men in the home, they're portrayed as some kind of just bumbling, stumbling fool. And I know men in this culture are under tremendous pressure. Men have tremendous professional pressures today. The economy being tight. There's more pressure than ever upon men to provide for those who they love. And not only that, men face tremendous other temptations and pressures. You know, slipping morals in this culture and context of our generation due to the floods of pornography and substance abuse. There's not only that, there's temptation to cut corners in order to make more money. There's temptations to be dishonest. And all these pressures, church, all these pressures and many more, they are against men today. Isn't that right, guys? I mean, the feminist movement puts pressure on men. Dr. Paige Patterson said that one of the greatest problems in American life today is the feminization of men. There's an effort by some to try to make our men to be like women. How many know that don't work? Huh? But just an elementary reading of the Bible would give us the impression that if you were to walk into a New Testament church or synagogue, you would see men that were masculine. Right? Not just a male biologically, but actually masculine in their essence and in their conduct. But it's not that way oftentimes in this culture. I mean, it doesn't matter which church you walk into. A lot of times there's more women than men these days. Right? I mean, there's few exceptions, don't get me wrong. But they say if you walk into a mosque, you'll see the complete opposite. Islam is largely male. Judaism, in the Orthodox form, is largely male. But Christianity has become predominantly female. That's not God's will. Hello? Many churches and ministries are primarily female because the church has become, in a sense, so feminine. And masculine men don't feel comfortable there. I was thinking this week how the church world, you know, we have a lot of metaphors for the church. And a lot of times we speak about the church being the bride. How many has ever used the bride metaphor? Well, women are comfortable with that. But it's kind of hard for a man to see himself as a bride, wearing the white gown, you know, walking down the aisle. If he is comfortable with that, he has significant issues. He has a little bit to work through, right? So men are often drugged to church against their will because they've, and in our generation, men have begun to view church as women's activities. Children's activities. Is that not true? So some men in the church, those that are in the church, they've become soft. Sometimes they just become nice, compliant, passive men who would feel more comfortable being a cashier at Fashion Bug than at Gander Mountain. Hello. So these guys, because they don't know, and a lot of, hey, we need a generation of young men that know how to work hard. Know what it's like to sweat. Hello. But we've got young generation that they don't know how to work, and they're not real ambitious, and they're really not aggressive leaders, and here they're in the church, and the church people wanting to be nice, they come up and tell them, well, you know what, you're a nice guy, maybe you just need to go to seminary and become a pastor. Thanks a lot. Like we need more of those guys leading us spiritually. What was man created for? 1 Corinthians, Paul says, a man is to be the glory of God. Wow. Are you the glory of God? When the world looks at you, do they see a God that stands for purity, holiness, and power? Well, a lot of times we don't think of men that way in this generation. Either we want men to be nice, soft, and compliant, and passive, or they go to the other side of the pendulum where they're thugs and they're dangerous and we need to defend ourselves against them. That's the imagery of young men in our culture today. A lot of our younger generation nap all day and play online games all night. Hello? And you know, men always call it a power nap. It's just a foolish attempt to try to take a masculine nap. You know, I had guys, when I was working at Free Gospel, we had guys in Bible school who wanted to sleep all day, party all night, and flunk out. Their parents were paying for it. They didn't care. Hello. I heard about one pastor who spoke to a guy in his church. The guy was a young man. He said, I'm looking for work, Pastor, but I just really, it's just hard to find something that fits my hours. Pastor asked him, your hours? What hours? He said, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just really not a morning person. Well, that's why they pay you to get up. Hello? The reason they pay money is because it's going to inconvenience you to get out of bed. Oh, this is spiritual, isn't it? Huh? We would all love to have a job where we're working at our own pace, choosing our own hours, and making six figures. Huh? If you find that kind of job, please call the rest of us because we would like to apply too. But staying up, playing online, eating Doritos, drinking Mountain Dew all night is equivalent to what the book of Proverbs calls a sluggard. A sluggard. Proverbs 24:30 says, I walked past the fields of the sluggard. You know what a sluggard is? A sluggard is a man who is de-evolved. That's a guy who began as a man, but he's working backwards to become a slug. He's de-evolving. He's going backwards. I went past the field, Solomon said, of the sluggard. And he said, I saw thorns have grown everywhere. And the ground is covered with weeds. And he says, the stone hedge is broken down. Solomon was saying that it doesn't take too many times of just lazy living and sleeping in and oversleeping and a little being late to work here and a little late to work here, when all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're worthless. You're no good for nothing. Let me say something to the young ladies here. Most young ladies see these young guys and they see potential. Hello. Well, trust me, these kind of guys have potential, but potential for disaster. If a single guy can't get his own place, buy his own car, do his own laundry, get up on time and get to work without mama waking him up, young lady, you want to give him your kids? Help me now. I wouldn't let him babysit my goldfish. He's swimming in a sea of irresponsibility. Hello? They want food without working. They want money without working. They want physical intimacy without a marriage commitment. They want a house without a mortgage. These guys look at the means and the ends, and they want the ends, but they don't want the toll that comes with the means. So they try to take shortcuts. I'll just steal this money. I'll just sleep on his couch. I'll just sleep with this girl. Solomon looks at his son and says, "That is foolish folly. This isn't going to get you anywhere, guys." He says, "You were created for more than that." The feminist movement tried to sell America on the idea that there's no difference between a man and a woman. But the stubborn facts of biology refused to go away. Time magazine, I think it was just a couple years ago, had a featured article on the difference between men and women. It discussed why men and women are different. And the result, the whole result of the article was this. They were born that way. Well, duh. Hello. Their brains are wired differently. Yeah. You know, for example, for women, shopping is a social event. For a man, he finds what he wants. He finds a store. He runs in, hopes nobody sees him, and he runs out. Men and women are different. You can see it on the playgrounds at the local park or the school. Boys and girls are different. Boys choose sides for their games on the basis of ability. Hey, get him! He can slam dunk or he can run fast. Girls choose sides on basis of relationships. Isn't that true? When the boys play and somebody gets hurt, just drag him off the field so he doesn't interrupt the game. But girls all gather around and boo-hoo, support each other. Men and women are different. We need to embrace that difference. Don't blur the lines. Look at this text with me real quick, and I've got to hurry. The prophet Ezekiel is God's spokesman to Judah. Chapter 22, God lays out the charges that he has against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. On this list, there are such things as lewdness. I mean, all kinds of a lot of old English words here in the KJV, slanders, idolatry, bribery, contempt of parents, oppression of strangers, orphans, and widows. It's a list. And for these sins and others, Jerusalem is now about to face the judgment of God. She would be like a refiner's pot in which the people, like worthless dross, would be cast into it and melted. Yet even in the face of the indictments against Jerusalem, God, here it is, in His mercy, states He was looking for just one righteous man who among all the inhabitants of Jerusalem could come and build up the wall. That is, build up the morality. Build up righteousness in the city, and that would stand as a mediator or a priest on behalf of the people. God was looking for an opportunity, looking for a reason not to have to pour out His corrective measure of righteous judgment. And God was looking for a man, but to God's disappointment, He could not find one righteous man who could prevent the impending judgment from coming. I read that and I thought, how the heart of God must have ached at the prospect that one man could have saved the city. But no such man could be found among the people.
God said later in Ezekiel 33, He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. God, this was the last resort. He said, I'll settle for one righteous man. How many know God's still looking for men? God's still looking for men of God who build up the walls of morality and righteousness. And the reasons families, church, the reason so many families are falling apart is because there's not a man of God in the home. The reason 80% of all of our prison inmates are incarcerated is because there was no man in the home. The reason churches flounder and the reason communities are overrun with crime and moral decadence is because there's no man of God building up the walls of righteousness, standing in the gap for the people. And where there is no man of God, you mark it down. Ezekiel said the corrective measure of God's judgment is destined to fall. It's time, men of God, arise. Let the Lord know, hey, you can count on me. Now, what does a man of God look like? Let's look here. I've got three simple points. Number one, a man, a real man of God, is present and accounted for. God said, I looked for a man among them. That is, among who? Among His people. He didn't look for a man in another country. He didn't look for a man outside of the Israelites. He was looking for a man in the city of Jerusalem to stand as an intercessor for the people of Israel. When God looks for a man to save your family, He isn't going to look in the neighbor's home. He's going to look in your home. He's looking for men who are not absentees, but who are present and accounted for. Fathers, don't expect the school counselors and our great Sunday school teachers or the pastor to do your job. You've got to be the father in your home. A man of God, a real man, isn't in the bars with his buddies while his children are dying for his attention. A real man is there for his children. Do you know that there are 1 million children born in America every year out of wedlock? That means there's 1 million unwed mothers every year. But that also means that there is 1 million unwed fathers. And of those children born out of wedlock by the age of 13, they are 60% more apt to get into crime and drugs and illiteracy. Why? Because simply there was no man in their home. God is looking for men in the home to be a model of a man of God in that house. And a lot of guys in American culture, you know, and it's a shame, they've never been taught. They don't know. They never had a role model. They've never had a godly man as an example in the home. And that's why it's so important for the church. We need some godly men who will come and help other men become godly men and be what they ought to be for the glory of God. God's looking for men in the home who will bless their homes, who will bless their children. Check this out. I read this week a report in Florida showed that while there's a high population of Jewish people in the state of Florida, the population of Jewish men in the prisons of Florida is very, very low. Sociologists began to study that phenomenon and came to the conclusion that the reason was that Jewish fathers are more likely than other fathers to remain married to the mother of their children. And Jewish fathers, here's the other thing, traditionally bless their children. A Jewish blessing is when the father lays his hand on the head of his child and tells that child how good he is or she is and how good that child is going to do in life. They say things like, God has given me a wonderful son and you are a blessing to me and you will be a great man of God someday and you will be a great student, a great provider of your family and you'll be a great father of your children. That's a Jewish father's blessing. And that paternal presence and blessing, they said, is the difference between a 5% population of Jewish men and a 95% prison population of non-Jewish men. Somebody say, wow. Fathers, be intentional about blessing your home. And you bless your home by being a godly man who is moved by the power of the Holy Ghost to say, you know what? We're not just going to play hooky this morning on a Sunday morning. We're going to get up and go to the house of God. And be a husband who is blessing his wife and a father who's blessing his children. And be a man that God knows that he can bless because he's going to bless others. All right, secondly, the man of God not only is present and accounted for, but this verse also says a man of God always builds up. He said, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall. The literal reference is the wall that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. It was the ongoing responsibility of the men to keep the wall in good repair, to defend against the attacks of the enemy. But as God looked down, he saw a wall that was in disrepair, and the city was dangerously exposed to attack, and not one man was willing to defend it. Why were the men so lax? Why wasn't a single man willing to pick up a block and trowel and begin repairing? It seems that all the men in Israel were too busy with their own stuff. The men were complacent and apathetic, and each man probably thought that someone else would do it and should do it. And as a result, no one did it. And the walls were crumbling around them, but no one was willing to build them up again. But God was using that illustration of the wall, I think, to point out the moral deficiency of Israel. The people had allowed their commitment to God to crumble and fall into a state of disrepair. And in so doing, they opened themselves up and exposed themselves to the judgment that was coming. I believe real men of God know how to build up that which the enemy has tore down. The enemy wants us to neglect the altars. The enemy wants us to sit complacently while television shows are tearing down the moral fabric of our families. Hello. And you see, the enemy wants us to sit by passively while our marriages is falling apart. After all, we're too busy to do anything about it. We've got so much stuff that we need, our work and our hobbies and our sports and our leisure and our recreation, that all those things are clamoring and getting our attention. Listen, and we'll get around to addressing our family and faith some other time. That's what we always say. But while the walls of faith are crumbling, devotion and commitment is crumbling. The enemy is standing outside the walls of our homes. Listen to me, church. Waiting for an opportunity to destroy our marriage, to destroy our children, to capture their souls. And listen, God is just looking for a man who will draw a line and build back up the wall to restore, renew, and revive. God is looking for a man who knows how to build up the self-esteem of, let's say, his own wife. God is looking for a man who will make sacrifices necessary to build up the faith of their own family. God is looking for men with confidence that says, you know what? I'm going to believe God. They may make fun of us at work. I can't hang out with the guys here and there and go to the races or whatever they're wanting me to do. Listen, I had to make that decision when I was a young man. I worked in the secular world. And listen, they said, why don't you come Friday night to the races? We're going to have a good time. But all they talked about through the week about that good time was the fights that broke out. And so I told one of them, I said, why do I want to go and get involved in that? Hello. You guys think that's fun? Listen, God is looking for men who will count the cost and draw the line and say, no, I'll not go there. I'll not do that. Why? Because I'm a man of God and I want to serve my family and raise my family for God. Praise God. Here's my last point. A man of God is a priest in the home. God said, I'm looking for a man who'll stand in a gap, so that I won't destroy this land. The gap being referred to was a breach in the wall the place where the opening was already been made, and it was the potential entry place for the enemy. The only way to defend such a breach was for a man or men to put on the armor, take up their weapons, put their life on the line for the safety of the entire city. Amen. Spiritually speaking here, God was saying that the moral walls of the city is crumbling, and already there was a gap. And it was a place where not only the enemy comes in, but God's going to use that enemy to bring judgment. It's through that gap that they've not closed up that the judgment is going to pour in. God was looking for a man who would be an intercessor. A man who would be used of God as Jonah was to move an entire city to repent and be saved from the impending judgment. Oh, men this morning, don't underestimate what you can do for God in your families and in your church and in your community. God was looking for a man who would be an intercessor as Moses was for Israel. God was looking for men who like Moses would say, Lord, spare the people or kill me with them. Hello? But notice this. I want to be that man. Do we got any men here this morning that say, I'll be that man, Pastor? We got one.
Well, that's a good thing. He's the assistant pastor. Or youth pastor, so he better be on board with this.
I said, do we have any men? Men like Joshua who'll stand up and say, choose you this day who you're going to serve. But regardless of who you choose, I and my family is going to serve the Lord. Men like Paul who said, I'm willing to spend and be spent on the behalf of my countrymen. Oh, I believe God has called every husband, every father to be the priest in his home. And this doesn't mean that women can't be used in the spiritual leadership of the home. Please don't misunderstand me. But God here is directly calling men to set the example and be the priests. Why are marriages falling apart at a record rate? God is searching for men and He can't find them. Why is prisons filling and new ones are being built? God's searching for a man. Why does our country stand on the precipice of God's judgment, church? God's looking for a man. But not just any man. God's looking for a man who loves Him, serves Him, and will be God's man in the home, in the church, and in the community. As I conclude, our transported guests, you can probably be dismissed. Your bus is probably going to be waiting. As I conclude, I want you to notice, God said this. I looked for a man, but I found none. I looked for a man, but I found none. But notice this. In verse 32, God tells us that one man of God, one man willing to build up, one man willing to stand in the gap, one man willing to intercede on behalf of the people, one man could have made a world of difference. But God found none. So here's the question. What did God do? Well, for Israel, the only man God found was His own son. And His son said, I'll go. So God sent His son to be that perfect man, the one that would build up what the enemy had tore down. Praise God. I said, Christ came to build up what the devil tore down. Christ came to stand in the gap and make up the hedge on our behalf to God. And Jesus came to serve as our example, men. Huh? This is really where I'm going. He came to serve as our example. He's calling us to be like Christ. Is there anything in your life men that lets God know that you can be that man. I want us to just ask ourselves, if the entire city of Lorain were depending on our level of commitment to God, our level of dedication to God in our homes, in our churches, and in our community, would our family be saved? Would our church be spared? Would our city be saved? Because men, if our faith doesn't work at home, it doesn't work anywhere. Our family is, and I'm closing as the musicians come, our family is either like a sand dune or a sculpture. A sand dune, you know, a sand dune has no shape or design to it. No intentional shape or design. It just comes about by whatever environmental forces play upon it. It has no real foundation. Tomorrow's wind is going to come and change the shape of that sand dune, change the look of it. But a sculpture has design. There's an intention. There's a goal. There's a purpose. Our family will either be a sand dune swept and blown around by the winds of this culture, hello, by the winds of circumstances, or our family will be a sculpture with design and purpose and a goal. And I think it all comes down to the kind of man we are is going to decide that. Oh, I love our men. I love our men at Broadway Assembly. I'm actually very thankful and proud of our men at Broadway. But I think we all have room for growth. Some may need to get before the Lord and ask Him this morning, Lord, help me be the man that I need to be. You see, guys, now's the time of obedience to the Word. Some may need to get before the Lord and ask Him to help. I've failed, Lord. I've failed to lead my family like I should. You can fix that today. You can fix that today. Some of you wives need to make it a point to begin to pray for your man. Maybe more than you are. Maybe you haven't supported him like you should. Maybe there's been times of hindrance. And even if we've got young people in here, you may need to pray for your parents this morning. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you for the attitudes that you've had against the man in your home. I want us to stand together. Some of our families, I want us to do this as we close. Some of our families need to come together and pray. You need to say, Lord, we've been running in different directions. We've been chasing different goals. We need to get on God's one path and walk together for His will and for His glory. Maybe there's a man here, and I don't know. I don't know the state of your spiritual condition or your heart. Maybe there's a man here this morning that you've not surrendered your life to Christ. We in the evangelical world, we would call it unconverted. You've not had that time of conversion. If that's you, now's the time to slip out of your seat. And if you're here this morning, you'd say, God, I want to be that man. I want to be that man for my family. I want to be the man for my community. I don't want to I don't want anything within me to lack spiritually. I want you to search me. I want you to try me. I don't want anything in your eyes to disqualify me from being able to stand in the gap before you. Oh, gentlemen, who would come and stand across this front as we begin to pray together and say, Pastor, I want to be that man. I want to be that man. Oh, come, Holy Ghost. I feel the presence of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Some of you men, some of us men, you've had extremely difficult circumstances. Some of you are here by yourself. Circumstances have come into your life and taken family and taken spouses. And you're standing alone. But I want you to know, God's got His hand on you. God's got His eyes on you. And He's still looking for that one man. Regardless of where your family is, if He'll find you, if you'll say, God, I will be the man, then God will still. Hallelujah. God will still let you stand in the gap. You'll be there for other families. You'll be there for the nation. You'll be there for your church. Oh, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. All right, if there's spouses and families here, would you come and stand behind these men of God? And then we're going to pray. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you want to find a place to pray at your seat, that's fine as well. I just want you to feel comfortable seeking the Lord. I really want us all to cry out to God. I want wives, I want you to just support your husband and say, God, I'm going to support him being the man of God in our home.
And make up the hedge.
Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. That's it. Families, that's it. Maybe your husband isn't here today. Maybe he's at work. I want you to pray for him right where he's at. Right where he's at. I want you to call out his name before the Lord. Say, God, make my man your man.
Rise up,
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, right here, we agree together, Lord. There's some men across the front of this church. Lord, I'm praying they're drawing a line this morning. Oh, glory to God. We're drawing a line this morning, Lord. We're making some decisions. There's going to be a turning point right here this morning. Before we leave this house of worship, there's going to be a turning point when these men of God recommit, rededicate, and their vision gets clear about who God has called them to be. Oh, God, help them to stand in the gap for their family. They've got lost children, Lord, that's on the outside of the promises of God. I pray you would save their children. They've got situations and maybe spouses that, Lord, are standing outside the promises of God. Would you bring them in, Lord? Give them strength to trust you, Lord. We've got men, Lord, that's battling physical illness right here. God, in the front of this sanctuary, they're battling situations in their lives, physical or spiritual. I'm asking you, Lord, as we just dedicate this need to you, I'm asking your hand and your promise and the Holy Spirit, Lord, to come down and minister to their situations. Oh, God, just touch them by your Spirit. Let them leave this morning knowing that you are with them. You're going to walk with them through any valley they walk through. And you're going to be there, Lord, as they call out to you and as they cry in Jesus' name. Glory to God. I feel the power of God. I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, church. That's it, men. Reach out to Jesus. Woo, that's it. Reach out to the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, as they direct their families, as they direct their lives. Minister Jesus right here as we draw a line this morning. Glory to God, glory to God. Take your time in His presence. Take your time in His presence. Father, right here this morning, touch us, Lord. Touch our families. Strengthen us. Glory to God. Strengthen us, oh God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, that's it. That's it. That's it. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus.
Is going to
we stand together.
Up.
We pray for each other.
Who is going to rise up? Rise up unafraid to speak the truth. Who is going to stand within the gap? Up the hedge of holiness.